And the second passage is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and that can be found on page 970 of the Church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Great, thank you, Paula. Let's keep that open in front of you. And you can see there on the screen the title that I've given this, How to Have a Great New Year. How to Have a Great New Year. What would it take to make this a really great year for you? It says 2022 there. I should just put 2023, really, shouldn't I? But let's assume we've done with 2022. What would make 2023 a really great new year for you? What would it take? Maybe it would be, would there need to be a big change in your day-to-day life? A big change at work, maybe? Maybe there are some exams that you've got to pass this year, and that would make it a really great year. Maybe you're looking for more friends in your life, or reconnecting with old friends, or starting up a new relationship. Maybe that's what it would make it really good. Or it could just be the simple things that would make it good for you, just to have better health, more contentment, enough income to make ends meet. What would make it a really good year for you? Often at this time of year, we work at those things. We try to make it a better year, and we come up with things that we can change in our lives, and we begin to introduce changes, and that's all a very good thing to do. But often we overlook the one thing that will make most difference to the year ahead, the one thing that can do more and that is more powerful to change things than anything else in our lives. And that's the very simple step we can take, which is to pray. If God is the most powerful, then to ask him to change things for the better is the biggest step that we can take to make a difference to our year. I don't know how you've been finding prayer. I know I often wish that I prayed more and that I prayed in a better way. And maybe that's the same for you. Perhaps it's not something you've ever really done or not done very much of. Perhaps it's something you used to do and you look back at times when that was a real habit in your life and maybe it was more meaningful. Perhaps it's become more of a dull routine or got overlooked or got squeezed out. Life gets busy, we get distracted, we just focus on coping. And sometimes prayer is the thing that gets dropped. Well, this is a great time to restart that habit. And we're looking at what Jesus has to say about prayer. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says to his friends, doesn't he, as that begins in verse 9, Jesus says to his friends, this then is how you should pray. Not what you should say, but how you should pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. It also appears in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. And there in Luke, it's introduced with the words, this is what you should say. So it can be done and used in both ways. It can be both a prayer that you say, and lots of churches do that. We do that at St. Matthew's. It's a good thing to memorize the Lord's Prayer and use those very words as your own prayer. That's a good thing to do. This is what you should say. But it's more than what you should say. It's also how you should pray. It's also an example, a model for us, an illustration of what good prayer looks like. And it teaches us how to go about it when we speak in our own words. And at the heart of it, Jesus is simply saying, ask God as your Father. So how to have a great new year? Well, ask God as your Father. The secret, the key is there in the first four words of Jesus' prayer, our Father in heaven. Telling us two things, isn't it, about God? It's telling us that he is in heaven. He's the majestic creator and ruler of all things. Far above, far away, he really can help. He's a good person to talk to because he's in heaven. He's in control of all things. And he really can help us. He has the power. And yet God is also our Father, a loving Father who knows us and cares about us. So not only he can help, but he also wants to help. Not only does he have the power to help, he also has the desire to help us. Now, God is everyone's king, but this may surprise you, he's not necessarily everyone's father. The Bible actually doesn't say that God is the father to all of humanity. He's certainly the ruler and creator of all humanity, but not necessarily father. Before the time of Jesus, individual people didn't pray to God and call him father. That was a new thing that Jesus introduced, because only Jesus has that intimate, eternal relationship with the Father. In the creeds that Christian churches say, we refer to Jesus as the one and only Son, or the only begotten Son. This year, this coming year, we're looking forward to King Charles's coronation. And I'm sure Prince William will be there and will address the King as Your Majesty the King. But there will be other times when he will also speak to the King as Father and call him Dad. I think in the royal family they like to say Papa rather than Dad, but I guess it's the same idea. He has that relationship. Not everybody can call the King Father, but everyone can call him King. Well, not everyone can call God Father, but Jesus was able to. The one and only unique and eternal Son of God the Father. And so that makes this really wonderful news, this sentence in Matthew 6, because Jesus is saying, yes, God is my Father, and now you can call him Father too. He's saying to his friends, to his disciples, let's together now call God our Father. Because when someone becomes a Christian, when they receive Jesus, when he becomes our friend, and we become his disciple, we're adopted and included in that family. That was the reading, wasn't it, from Romans 8 that Emmanuel read for us earlier, that talks about believers being adopted into God's family and calling God Father and receiving the Spirit of the Son into our hearts and lives so that we become part of his family. That is a huge privilege, especially when we pray that God is now our loving Father if we know Jesus. You may have heard me tell this story before. It's a good one, so I'm going to tell it again. It's a story about the time of Abraham Lincoln. In the time of the Civil War, there's a soldier, and he's outside the White House, and he can't hold back his tears. He's a broken man. He's devastated. And this small boy comes over to the soldier who is crying and asks him what's the matter. And the soldier says, well, my mother is really, really ill. I need to go home and see her. But I can't go home. I'm in the army. The only person who can give me permission to leave the war and go home is the president. So I've come to the White House, but there's no way that I can get in. They won't let me in. You're not allowed to go in and see the president. I can't get past the guards. And the little boy said, come with me. I'll help you. And he took him by the hand, and he led him up to the guards and the soldiers, and they just simply parted and stepped away as the little boy walked in. Through the front doors of the White House, up the stairs, people nodding and smiling at the little boy as he walked past. He arrived at the door, he seemed to know his way round. He arrived at the door to the Oval Office. A couple of more guards step aside, and the little boy leads the soldier into the Oval Office. And there behind the desk is President Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln looks at the little boy and says, hello, son, how can I help you? And the boy says, I brought my friend to see you. I want you to help him. And Jesus is doing something bigger than that for us. He's leading us into the presence of God the Father. He's including us in the family. And he's saying here, I've brought my friend to you, my Father, and I want you to help him. So to speak to God is a huge privilege. And it's the biggest thing that we can do for the year ahead, is to be in that habit of talking to him and asking him as our Father. And the rest of the prayer really sets out two attitudes that we need to have, two concerns that we need to have as we pray, as we talk to God as our Father. We need to talk to God as Father, desiring his glory and depending on his grace. I'm going to talk briefly about those two things. Desiring his glory, depending on his grace. Desiring his glory first, and that's verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are three prayers there. The first three prayers are prayers for God's glory. And then after that, there are another three prayers in verses 11, 12, and 13. And those are prayers about our needs. So Jesus says, pray first about God's glory, and then pray about our needs afterwards. So first we say, your name, your kingdom, your will. And only then do we say, give us, forgive us, deliver us. We start with God, and then we move on to us. Because those who really know God as their Father in heaven and really have that relationship of friendship with Jesus really will want to put God's glory first. That's what it means to be a Christian and to know Jesus. We stop putting our own glory first and we make it our heart's desire that he get the glory. Hallowed be your name, we say, not my name, my projects, my plans, my reputation, but your name. Hallowed just means make your name holy. Make your name set apart and different and special. Make your name stand out and above all other names and all other people. Now that's a great way to use the year ahead of us. When we focus a lot on our own name, it leads to either, I think, pride or anxiety. Either pride, we want to grab the spotlight. We want to be well known. We want our name on the website at work or on journals and publications that we've produced or for lots of people to know us and think that we're famous or to have lots of social media followers and likes and lots of reaction to what we're saying. Lots of Christmas cards all over the wall because we're so popular. We focus on our name, wanting to see that, wanting to grab the spotlight. Look at me. Or the other way it can go is that we want to hide from the spotlight all the time. Because we're always thinking of our name. What do other people think of me? Are they judging me? Are they criticizing me? Is this embarrassing for me? Is it humiliating? We don't want people to look at us. Because either way, our focus is on our names and what people think of us. And it really sets us free when we put our focus on his name. Hallowed be your name. And then it says, your kingdom come. Jesus is talking about God, his rule and his reign. Not his reign over nature and creation and history as creator. But here Jesus is talking about his reign over people, over human hearts. People willingly submitting and saying, yes, I want to be part of that kingdom with God as my king through Jesus. This is part of a much longer sermon that Jesus gave called the Sermon on the Mount. And a big theme in that sermon is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talks about it as a kingdom that you can enter, but that there's a risk of being shut out of. And it all comes down to whether people know Jesus and whether Jesus knows them in the Sermon on the Mount. So when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're saying is that we want the rule of Jesus in our lives and in our world. Humanity has a fallen, sinful nature. So our first gut instinct is to rule our own lives and to build our own little empire and put ourselves at the center of our lives. But those who know Jesus realize that that only leads to disaster. And so we long for the day when Jesus will return to this world, when he'll take charge of all things and hand them back to God the Father. If that is something we want and something we welcome, then we're going to want to live that way even now. So that's why the prayer carries on. Your kingdom come in the future, that's what we want to see. That's the kingdom of heaven. But then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to live for Jesus and live for God now, in our lives now, just as we will do forever one day. And I wonder if when we see God and see Jesus in all his awesome glory on that last day of our lives, we will feel a bit silly and a bit embarrassed about how much of our energy and effort went towards our own kingdom and our own name and our own plans and our own will, which will hardly seem to have been important or worthwhile compared to the kingdom and the will and the name of God. We were designed to love and honour and glorify God. That's what makes our lives work well. That's the reality. That's where real joy and real fulfilment are. And chasing our own projects and our own reputation is always going to be a bit of a blind alley. So let's, as we pray, let's hand over the year ahead to God. Let's trust him with it. I don't know if anyone has watched fireworks either live or on TV. Put your hand up if you watched any fireworks in the last 24 hours. Either, I don't know if you went out in the mud and the rain or if you just sat in the comfort of your home and watched them there. I like following on the news the way that the firework displays sort of start in New Zealand and then gradually work their way around the globe as the sun comes up and I think end up presumably on the western edges of America, maybe Hawaii. As a firework display, I don't know, maybe that's only recently happened. But we make these plans, but then sometimes plans go astray. So apparently in Scarborough, the fireworks didn't happen at all last night. A walrus called Thor, I've got a picture of him, there he is. A walrus called Thor decided that he would take a break from his long journey north and just rest on the beach at Scarborough. Nobody thought that they should really start a massive firework display on the beach right next to Thor. So the whole plan got sort of cancelled for this year, and there were no fireworks in Scarborough. Our world doesn't go the way we plan it to go. The big things or the small things, you can't plan for and you can't predict. And anything can throw it. And we could live a very stressful life in the year ahead, if we're very focused on our own goals and desires and plans, because they are bound to go wrong. And so what a wonderful thing to let go of all that and spend a lot of time talking to God about his plans and asking that his plans would come about. They will be better, won't they, than our plans. We might not think that in the moment when things go wrong, but always in the end, they will turn out to be better than our plans. We won't regret that kind of prayer. Ask God as Father, then, desiring his glory, and secondly, depending on his grace. That's the rest of the prayer. In other words, relying or trusting on God's kind and generous love, his undeserved love. So chapter 6, verse 11, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Notice there, three prayers, Jesus telling us to rely on God in prayer for the present, the past, and the future. So for the present, give us our daily bread today. For our past, forgive us our sins, the things that we've got wrong in the past. And for our future, lead us not into temptation. Keep us on the right path. Keep us on a path away from evil and wrong. So the present first, give us this day our daily bread. The most basic need we have is for food. I'm not sure how this will go, but think back over the last 24 hours. How many of us have eaten some bread? It might not be anybody. Maybe you've been eating nothing but chocolate and roast potatoes because it's New Year. No, quite a lot of us have had bread. I think almost everyone has had some bread over the last 24 hours. It's not the most exciting food that we could eat. But if things were going really badly for us financially, and we were in real trouble, the one thing we would need rather than want is food, especially just basic food. God isn't saying, you know, ask God for all the nice treats that you might want. Ask God for a wonderful banquet. He's just saying, just today, give me enough food to survive on, even if it's only bread. That's a good way to pray, depending for God on what we need. Someone has said that we should pray for our needs, not our greeds. And notice he says as well, give us our daily bread. Jesus talks in this sermon about not storing up treasures on earth. We're not supposed to be asking God to give us loads and loads so that we'll be sort of future-proof and secure and protected from everything for the future. We trust God enough that we can depend on him. All we need from him is today's bread. And we can trust that when we ask him tomorrow, he'll provide what we need tomorrow. We depend on a loving Father in heaven to get us through each day. The present, give us this day our daily bread. And then the past, we pray, forgive us our sins. That is literally translating a word for debts. Forgive us our debts. And that does make sense, doesn't it? Because we all owe God obedience. If he made us, if he gave us everything that we have, if he is the one who knows what is right and wrong more clearly than the rest of us, then we owe him our obedience. It's our duty and we ought to submit. But it's a debt that we rarely pay. All of us fall short day by day in our lives, and we don't give him what we owe in obedience and in love and in living the right way. But we can ask God to wipe away that debt, to forgive that debt. Elsewhere, the Gospel of Matthew makes clear that the reason we can do that is because God is willing to pay the debt himself. Jesus paid the debt for us by dying for us on the cross. He obeyed where we disobey, and he suffered the death we deserve. He paid the full penalty for anyone's disobedience by suffering in our place. So we can say, forgive us our debts. And if we really mean that when we pray, if we really see ourselves as forgiven sinners, if we're really depending on God's grace, then it will come fairly naturally to us to forgive others. You notice Jesus adds that. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I don't think Jesus is saying that you have to sort of tick certain boxes before you can be forgiven. That you have to have got some things right before you can be forgiven. Forgiveness is available for everything we do wrong. Otherwise, it wouldn't really be forgiveness. But what he's saying is that if you really mean this prayer, this chapter has a lot to say about hypocrisy. It's making a contrast between a prayer that is really a performance and a prayer that is talking to God humbly as our Father. And Jesus is saying, if you really seek forgiveness, and that's in your heart, then you are going to find it very difficult to hold grudges or stay angry with others. You'll recognize you've been forgiven a big debt by God, and the small debts that others owe you seem very small. So we're depending on God's grace for the present, for the past, and then also for the future. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us, that's key, isn't it? We're saying to God, you be in charge of my life. You lead me, you steer me, you direct me, and steer me in a way that leads to a good life, a right life, a holy, a godly life. Not a life that where I'm tempted away. Left to ourselves without prayer, we face temptations every day, every week, every year. It would be so easy to turn away from God, to overlook him, and to live in a way that doesn't please him. And every day, we need his help. We can't be good people just by trying hard. We need God to deliver us, as it says here, to rescue us from the evil way of life that we're drawn to and tempted by. So we trust and rely on God for our past, our present, and our future, simply by talking to him. So let's make this a year when we talk to God lots. That will make more difference than anything else we might do. Imagine a father in a family saying to you, look, my children speak to me in a very strange way. My oldest child ignores me completely all the time, never speaks to me, but once every few years when there's a real crisis and a real disaster, they come and ask for help. My middle child is always talking to me, but only ever in long, flowery sentences with old-fashioned English and lots of complicated, impressive words. Meanwhile, my youngest child speaks to me, but only once a week and only at church and just occasionally before a meal, saying exactly the same thing every time. Well, that would be a strange family, wouldn't it, to live in? I'm sure there aren't any families that are like that. And we don't want God's family to be like that either. Let's talk to him often, in a natural way, in an honest way, desiring his glory, depending on his grace, I find cars and bicycles are great places to pray. I don't recommend closing your eyes if you are on a bicycle or driving the car. But on your way to something, walking to something, praying for where you're going and what you're about to do. I find it helps me to have a habit each day, to have a time when I would normally pray. Not religiously, it's not a disaster if it can't happen one day, but it's a routine. I brush my teeth because it's a habit. If I just said to myself, I'm going to brush my teeth more, I probably wouldn't. But if I say, oh, okay, first thing in the morning after my shower, I'm going to brush my teeth, that time it becomes a routine, and I do that. But it would be a great way to make sure this year ahead really is as good as it could be and brings glory to God.